Life Explored. Hey, it's a great title for that series that Rico is running on Monday evenings, but it takes some exploring, doesn't it? I mean, there is so much darkness, so many lies and deceits you've got to pick through, whatever level you're investigating life at. I mean, just this last week, you can take it at the national level. Half the media has been absorbed in trying to work out the age of the child migrants coming from the jungle camp in Calais, the story of the 12-year-old refugee who turns out to be a 21-year-old jihadist, it's claimed. The other half of the media are still scratching their heads because 4 months after a history-making referendum, we know Brexit means Brexit, but no one seems to really know what Brexit means. Which of the promises or the warnings we voted on stand the test of reality? Or maybe you think wider than that, you think more globally. In a week in which Mosul is under the spotlight and stories have emerged again, more stories of life for women as ISIS sex slaves. A week when some schoolgirls captured by Boko Haram in Nigeria who've been freed start to tell their stories. In that same week, the United Nations appoints a new ambassador for women, a cartoon strip character, Wonder Woman. What kind of world are we living in? Or you can just go down at the personal level. And I was shown this week a mobile phone camera with built-in beauty enhancer to help with the selfies. I need plenty of it. You know, you press this button and the teeth grow whiter. You press that button and the shape gets thinner. What happened to the idea that the camera never lies? Well, this series is Life Explored, but let's start behind the scenes. Let's meet the person behind these and many other scams we have to live with. The one called the father of lies. Look at that last sentence of verse 44. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. A liar, but not just a liar, you notice. The father of lies, the one who gives birth to them, who parents all kinds of deceits and falsehoods. It's as if somewhere in the center of the universe is some control and command room, and there you'll find him. You know, surrounded, I imagine, by big ranks of CCTV screens, endlessly whispering his ideas, insinuating his thoughts, reinforcing his views, always false. Lies flow from him endlessly, little ones, big ones, in between ones. He's been running Life Explored courses since the beginning of time, but always Life Explored so you can never find it. Jesus is speaking of the devil, of course. Now, I know that in the West, we're wary of speaking of the devil. We like to talk and think as if we are a sort of secular scientific society nowadays. But of course, that isn't really the truth. We may not be Christianly spiritual, but the spirituality is galore out there. The sense that people always have of there's more to it than this keeps bubbling up to the surface. Religion, for better or worse, needs to be a significant part of thinking, whether it's foreign policy, social policy, education policy. And scientific, yes, we may be more and more scientific, but it's only up to a point. The thing that struck me in the shops this week, have you seen the amount of Halloween paraphernalia on sale there? Nothing particularly scientific in that I can work out. Now, as we seek to explain our world, life itself, we need to keep asking where ideas come from. You know, the little lies that seem to just pop into our head for no particular reason, or the great big deceits that sweep a generation away with them and end up with 6 million Jews in the gas chambers, millions more in the gulags, to pick just two examples. Well, Jesus has no hesitation in pointing to a spiritual force for evil, the devil. Satan, as the source of lies and deceits. When he lies, you notice how he puts it here in verse 44? When he lies, he speaks his native language. Now, although in All Souls, in public, we speak in English, we know that for many of you, English is your second, your third, even sometimes your fourth language. Something very different will be your heart language. But nothing as different as this. Lying is his heart language, Jesus says, his native language. Of course, he can speak with so many different voices. Some of them are quite sophisticated, but still pushing ourselves to the center of our thinking about life. Here's Jonathan Grant summing up ideas about authenticity. He says this culture of individual expressionism has become the moral wallpaper of our modern world. We derive all our ethics from thinking like this, he says, and here's how he sums it up. Modern authenticity encourages us to create our own beliefs and morality, the only rule being they must resonate with who we feel we really are. The worst thing we can do is to conform to some moral code that is imposed on us from outside by society, our parents, the church, or whoever else. It's deemed to be self-evident that any such imposition would undermine our unique identity. The authentic self believes that personal meaning must be found within ourselves or must resonate with our one-of-a-kind personality. Well, I hope you feel important enough after that. Or if that's not the language of your thinking, do you remember Boyzone? You know, no matter what they tell you, no matter what they say, no matter what they teach you, what you believe is true. No matter what the evidence, what you believe is true. The father of lies would pen those lyrics as well. This series, you see, is examining ideas that can come in populist language or in the most theoretical of talk. Their views would shape the way we think about the world and about life. It will be a kind of life explored, but if I'd really been thinking sharply when we put it together, I think I'd have called it Lies Explored. And we'll start by looking at the one behind them all, the devil, who is the father of lies. Now, of course, many of us think that there are lies and lies. You know, there are bad lies, but there are also white lies and half-truths and little fibs. But Jesus doesn't go into any of those kind of distinctions. He makes it clear the devil is not just the father of lies, but the father of deadly lives. See, come and look at our verse again. Look at verse 44. Look at that middle sentence. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. A murderer from the beginning. And Jesus ups the ante, so to speak. The devil lives are not harmless. They do damage. They do lethal damage. And the devil's ambitious. He knows that while the little lie might slip by unnoticed, the large-scale lie can gain good traction too, and it'll do untold damage. And he's always worked that way. A murderer from the beginning. Well, as you know, the devil first appears on the scene very early days in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. And as he talks with Eve, she tells of God's warning. Eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will certainly die. And the next words show the devil going for the big one. You will not certainly die, he says. You can disobey God without fear. It's the tune he's been playing ever since. There is no judgment. There'll be no retribution. Sin? Well, it might be sin, but there won't be any consequences. We've all heard those tunes, haven't we? You know, we've contemplated something we know to be wrong and then heard the whisper in our head. No one will know. Everyone does it. What does it matter? Why should they stop me having my fun? And here's who the whispers come from. You will not certainly die. Sin has no consequences. I had a friend once who was a story writer for one of those TV soaps. And she was telling me about writing there. And, you know, she could only do the sort of, she didn't do the detailed conversation. She just did the big storyline. And I remember we were sort of urging her, what kind of Christian things should she put in? A couple of us were trying to help her get rid of the vicar, who was a bit wet. We thought killing him off would be useful. She said if ever they ran out of things to do with a character, they got them to have an affair. That was the kind of sort of fallback situation. So I said, so what are you trying to do that's kind of Christian here? She said, I'm trying to show that, and I can't stop them having affairs, but I want them to see that actions have consequences. She was trying to undo this lie. You will not certainly die. Sin has no consequences. But of course it has. And by the end of the day, everything has changed for Adam and Eve. Relationships are shattered. Relationships with nature, with one another, with God himself. The garden home is barred and guarded. Exile has begun and death has crept into Adam and Eve's world. You will not certainly die, but they certainly did. And one day, we too will face the consequences of the lies we believe and live. Well, the devil follows up one big lie with another. It's not just that sin has no consequences, but that this defiance, this rebellion, brings power. You will not certainly die, he says. But if you eat the fruit, the Lord knows that you will be like God. And our eyes, like Adam and Eve's, light up at the prospect. Far from rejoicing in God's goodness and provision, the devil would have us think of our God as jealous and fearful of our ability to be like him. We'd think of God as being narrow and restricting to our freedoms, of being a domineering tyrant rather than a liberating father. So the devil set in motion the endless trail of rebellion, the belittling of God himself, the pursuit of an independence that always promised a happiness it could never deliver. Listen to C.S. Lewis. What Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods, could set up on their own as if they'd created themselves, be their own masters, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside of God, apart from God. And out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all of what we call human history. Money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery. The long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. There is no such thing, writes Lewis. Actually, of course, when we do act as if we were God, we show little of the generosity of spirit, the self-sacrifice, the freedom for others we demand. I don't know if you saw it, but the other day, the actress Sally Phillips presented a program on BBC. It was entitled A World Without Down Syndrome. And the thinking behind it was that as testing for Down syndrome in unborn babies becomes more and more reliable, and as those aborting such babies become the overwhelming majority, she can see only one future, a world without Down syndrome. And she herself is the mother of a Downs boy. The program caused quite a stir. The theme you couldn't help picking up was that the great idol of choice, the right to choose, makes us like God. One of the people that Sally Phillips spoke to was a woman who had aborted a baby at 25 weeks because the baby had Down syndrome. And the woman explained what had happened and why they'd acted that way. Here's what she said. She said, "We felt this was the best thing for the baby. They injected the heart. One minute you could feel him wriggling around, and then the next minute he was gone. It's every parent's right to decide what's right for their child." One blogger commented, "Really? Can you see how chilling that is? Killing the child is the best thing for the child. Why limit that to babies in the womb?" In response, the Guardian ran an account saying that a woman's right to terminate her baby is non-negotiable. It wasn't just the Guardian. You could find something fairly similar in the Daily Mail. And again, this blogger commented, "Really? For any reason? Because they have ginger hair? Because she's female? Because they're black? Because their IQ is too low?" The blogger called his piece "A World Without God." Really, it was a world where we act as if we are God. See, come back to verse 44 again. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when Jesus was speaking, the truth he mentions is above all the truth about himself, Jesus. Because the devil would do anything to keep us from the truth about Jesus as Lord and Rescuer. Kill Jesus if he can. The cross is where Satan's battle was won and lost. But apart from Jesus, he kills us. The truth that Jesus is talking about is the truth that, if you look back to verse 37, is the truth that will set you free. Those Jesus is talking to ignore their own history, as they claim in verse 39, never to have been slaves of anyone. So how can they be set free? And you know, the way that talk goes round and round, the devil's still playing these tricks. I smile whenever people talk today about modern day slavery. You've heard that expression? Some 20 million are caught up in some form of modern-day slavery or other. It's a terrible thing. But when people speak of modern-day slavery, I think there's a little smile on the devil's face, because modern-day slavery blinds us to the everyday slavery we're all caught up in. The slavery of verse 34. "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." See, you can't stop it. Neither can I. We're hooked on it, addicted to it. Yet Jesus is the truth that sets us free. The truth the devil refuses to face and will do anything to stop us enjoying. Now, these deceits we'll look at in this series, they don't necessarily attack Jesus directly, but they drive me from him. They set up idols that lure us away from him. Whether they're riches or relationships or autonomy, and to be away from Jesus is lethal. The father of lies is the father of deadly lies. But there's one more thing about him. He's also the father of liars. Now, for long-term churchgoers, there's always a danger with the Gospels that we've grown over familiar with them and we miss the shock that is sent jolting through people. John's describing in this chapter a debate that grows increasingly edgy and sharp. It's a religious debate, and Jesus' opponents cling to their religious history. It gives them a complacency that deafens them to what Jesus is saying. See, look at verse 37. Jesus says to them, "You have no room for my word." Actually, in fact, he says, "You have no room for me. You are looking to kill me, for you have no room for my word. You'll go to any lengths to avoid it. As they push back at Jesus, he ignores the surface objections. He gets under their skin. He exposes their heart. He doubts their spiritual parentage. He calls them illegitimate. I don't have a Jesus who's too nice to do something like that. They get on their high horse and they say proudly and confidently in verse 41, "The only Father we have is God himself." So Jesus corrects them in verse 44. See how the verse begins. "You belong to your father, the devil." It's not just some mindless insult thrown at them. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. You exhibit his exact DNA. He was a murderer from the beginning, and you want to kill me too. And by the end of the chapter, they're picking up stones to throw them at him and kill him. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him, and you have no room for my word either. The picture you see is that Satan is not just the father of lies, but the father of liars. If you're worried about deceits and lies, there's no point in looking for the kind of caricature image of Satan, the one with the horns and the fork and the tail, and try to see him sort of spouting all these falsehoods. No, he has hired hundreds and thousands and millions of people to do the work for him. Respectable people, ordinary people, on the television screens, around the water cooler in the office, in pulpits, in classrooms, chatting over a cup of coffee, writing blogs and articles and books. It could be any of us. For he breeds not only lies, but liars. People with no room for his word. Oh, yes, frighteningly, we may read his word in small groups, but we want him out of the way when decisions are made about my life. And some of the lies we look at this series, if you've been around for as long as I have, you've seen lives wrecked by them. Where romance and relationships has switched from being a gift to being a god. And people have smashed families because of it, wrecked spiritual lives. And riches, whether they're in your dreams or in reality, have suddenly meant a whole host of different lords are calling the tune about how I live life. At work, maybe to begin with, sooner or later at home too. Martin Luther picked up on these verses and spoke of the human will being like a horse. And he said, our choices are limited as to who we have as rider, God or the devil. Bob Dylan, the singer-songwriter and now the Nobel Prize in Literature winner, wrote something very similar in his song, Gotta Serve Somebody. You may remember it. You'll have to add the unique nasal accent yourself. But he goes through a sort of random list of individuals who are all embracing. You know, you may be an ambassador in England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. And he kind of goes on. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. But you've got to serve somebody. Yes, you will. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. Have you decided yet? Do you know which family you're in? Do you know who your real father is? Have you seen through the lies? See, if we have a lifetime to live through the consequences, the whole of your eternity is shaped by the answers. Let's pray. Gracious God, we need to come to you as the weak ones. We're all too aware of so many of the darknesses around us and our own inability to handle them. Give us, we pray, the discernment to see through the devil's lies. Give us a love for you which will keep us true. Give us a boldness to think and to live and even to speak your truth. And we ask this in the name of that true rescuer, Jesus. Amen.